Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you all this evening. If you'd like to, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis and to the 12th chapter. Genesis chapter 12. This evening, the lesson is pretty straightforward. There's no gimmicks or mystery surrounding this. We're going to talk about the life of Abraham. And we're going to walk through it, and we are going to hit some of the highlights of it. And at the end, we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from it. This story of Abraham is probably one that is familiar maybe to many of you. And if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, no, it's not familiar to me, then all the better. How exciting to come to the Word with fresh eyes and ears that have never heard or read the story of a story of the Bible or a story in the Bible before. Because so often I find myself when I come to stories like this where I think that I know them so well and I'm so familiar with it. And I come back to them again and find that there was something that I missed that just makes the lesson so much clearer, or something that I hadn't seen before that makes the point shine through even brighter than it has in the past. And so I'm looking forward to exploring this text together. And so we will walk through it together, but before we do, let's pray before we open up the Word. Our good and holy God, we thank you for an opportunity to be gathered here. God, as a family, in the name of your Son, Jesus. God, we pray that as we worship you, that we are giving our hearts sincerely to you, God. And that as we open up your Word, that we do the same. And that we do not just have minds that are open to understand better, God, but hearts that are ready to be changed by your Word. Hearts that are ready to be changed more into the image of Jesus as we seek to be better disciples of his, God. And we pray that we would allow the Word to have that effect on us tonight. Thank you for loving us, and we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles open to the book of Genesis and chapter 12, you'll find just before the beginning of chapter 12 that we're introduced to a character named Abram there at the very end of chapter 11. He will later have his name changed to Abraham. I'm just going to call him Abraham through the whole thing for the sake of it not being confusing. But he is originally Abram, and his name is later changed to Abraham. And we find him here mentioned at the end of chapter 11 just in a genealogy, just in a family tree and a list of names. But as we read the opening verses of chapter 12, it becomes clear that Abraham is about to take center stage in the book of Genesis. He is about to be the main character for the foreseeable future. So if you will, look with me in the first few verses of Genesis 12 as we look at the beginning of Abraham's story. It says there in verse 1, Genesis 12, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, out from your relatives, and out from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran." So we find here, as we're introduced to Abraham, as we're introduced to his story and his life, that we find God speaking to him. And when we find God speaking to him, the Lord does two things. The second thing he does is that he makes some promises to Abraham that we will see God be faithful to throughout his story. But the first thing that he does is he gives Abraham a mission. He gives Abraham a mission, and he tells Abraham, "You're going to leave your land, all of your relatives, your father's household, and I'm going to take you to this place. You don't even know what it's called. You've never been there. You don't know anything about it. And you're going to trust me, and you're going to go." And so we find in verse 4 that that is indeed what Abraham does. He went as the Lord had told him, at least mostly, right? Abraham leaves land and family almost. Notice in verse 4 where it says, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." It tacks on at the end. So Abraham has the faith to leave his father's house and almost all of his relatives, but Lot comes with him. Oftentimes in the Bible, when we're reading through stories or history or the narrative of the Bible, the narrator, the author, doesn't come right out and tell us if decisions are good ones or bad ones. Usually, if they do, on those rare occasions, it's already pretty obvious to us. For example, in 2 Samuel 11, after David has just committed adultery with another man's wife and then has murdered that man to cover it up, the author goes on to say that what David did was evil in the Lord's sight, as if we maybe hadn't put that together already. And so most often what we find is that we just have to look at what God has said, and then look at the consequences of what is done and put together whether or not this was in God's will or not. And so we find that God has told Abraham to go out from all his relatives, but Lot comes with him. And the consequences that we see tumble down following. In chapter 13, Abraham's household and Lot's household get into a quarrel because the land can't support them both. And they're forced to separate and go apart in the land. Then in chapter 14, Lot gets himself into trouble in the midst of a war and is captured by foreign kings. And Abraham has to take soldiers with him and go and rescue him and fight a battle to get him out. Then in chapters 18 and 19, Abraham has to plead on Lot's behalf and on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot is living because they're acting wickedly and God's going to punish them and destroy them. And throughout the story of Abraham, we see pretty much all of the circumstances surrounding Lot are negative or they cause trouble for Abraham. And so what we find, I think, as we're introduced to Abraham is a man who certainly has great faith, because it would take great faith to up and leave pretty much everything that you know, and go to a place that you have never been before, that you know nothing about, and just trust that God will provide. Trust that He will make a way. But we also find that though Abraham's faith is great, that there are flaws, right? That in some ways, he's okay with maybe letting something slide. Or as we will see throughout his life, sometimes he's just going to take matters into his own hands, or tweak the plan to his version of it. So he is a man certainly of great faith, but I think what we will find as we are introduced to him here is that sometimes Abraham has a problem with not completely trusting God. And so if we keep reading the story in Genesis chapter 12, we find Abraham settling there in the land. And as you come to verse 10, as he is settling there, he has been traveling around in the land, the very first story that we find about him there in chapter 10, after he's now in this land, chapter 12 and verse 10, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to stay there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. So God takes Abraham and leads him to this land that Abraham has great faith to go there, but then the very first story that we find about him when he's there is that he leaves. He leaves the land that God brought him to, that God told him he would make him a blessing in, that God told him he would prosper him there, and he leaves that land because there's a famine. Instead of trusting that God would provide, he seeks help elsewhere. He seeks help in Egypt. And so, we see that that just leads to a fallout of more problems, where Abraham comes into the land, and he's afraid because his wife Sarah is very beautiful. And he's afraid the people, as they're going to go there, they're going to kill him so that they can have Sarah. And so he lies and deceives the people there into thinking, oh, well, she's not really my wife. And then more problems come upon them, and eventually Abraham is kicked out of Egypt after going down there. And so we see him again, not quite trusting God. Certainly a man of faith, no doubt. But he seems to have a problem with doing things his own way. The streak of doing what seems right, maybe in his eyes. Well, if we follow the story a little further down to chapter 15, now God gives more promises to Abram. And here we find that God promises he's going to have a son who will be his heir via Sarah, and he's going to be a great nation that's going to be a blessing to all people. But this promise doesn't quite get fulfilled on Abraham and Sarah's timeline. And they're waiting around wondering, God, I know you said that you'd give us this son, and he's going to be the heir of this great nation. He's going to be a blessing to all these people, right? But where's he at? It's been a while, and nothing's happening. And so, if you will, open up to chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and we see their response as Abraham and his wife Sarah take matters into their own hands. In Genesis 16, and verse 1, it says, Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. And this happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years, and he slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you. Abram replied to Sarai, here, your slave is in your power. Do what you wish with her. Then Sarai mistreated her so badly that she ran away. So we find here that when God's plans weren't quite on their timetable, that they did things their own way. And we see again that the problem is not that they have no faith, right? They want to see God's will done. They want to see this heir come to fruition. They want to see the promise fulfilled, don't they? But it's just taken too long. And in fact, Sarai goes so far as to say that the Lord has prevented me from having children. She blames it on God. And so they take matters into their own hands. And they take advantage of and abuse another human being to try and make it happen themselves. And so again, we see this conflict in Abraham, right? Where he seems like a man of great faith, and he is, and he wants to do God's will, but there's just something nagging, right? There's just something bugging him where he has to do it his own way. Some way where he does not completely trust in God and in his will. Well, as the story moves forward, God does indeed fulfill that promise. Sarah does become pregnant with their son, who will be named Isaac. Even though Abram is 100 years old, they are well past childbearing age, and God provides a way. They do indeed have this son, Isaac. The promise is fulfilled, and they are thinking, great, finally. God has been patient with us. He has been faithful to his promises. We have the son. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham's faith is tested one more time. In Genesis 22, look with me there. That says 19. We'll only be reading through verse 14. Verses 1 through 14. Chapter 22. Says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will show you. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. And he split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And in his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! He replied, here I am. Then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, it will be provided on the mountain of the Lord. And so we see this story, and it's almost as if everything that we've been seeing kind of comes to fruition at this point, right? The kind of all along, Abraham's faith has been tested at multiple points. God has called him to do some hard things. God has called him to be patient a long time. And Abraham, though having great faith, just seems to not quite completely and fully trust yet. He's not all the way there. His faith isn't complete and mature. But what do we find here in chapter 22? But that it certainly is. That of all the tests of Abraham's faith thus far, this has to be the greatest, the hardest, the most difficult to imagine. You can just think how shocked he must have been when he was given this command to think, wait, God, really, the son that you promised me, the one that we've been waiting on all this time, The one that's going from him is going to be a great nation. He's going to be a blessing to all the people. What about all the things that you told me? I think that would probably be my reaction. But we find that that's not his. In verse 3, it just says, so Abraham, no protest, got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of these young men and his son Isaac. He gets the offering ready and he sets out. This time he's ready to trust completely. This time his faith is mature. He gets up early and goes. And then we find more evidence of this because when Isaac asks where the offering is, as they're walking up the hill, and he's starting to put two and two together and say, well, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but we're missing a pretty important piece here, Dad. And Abraham just replies, God will provide. He will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. He has full confidence that God will make a way. And this is leaps and bounds ahead of where we've seen him previously in his life, right? When he's kind of been taking things into his own hands or not quite trusting God all the way. And so when Abraham passes this test, when he does, he is willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And the angel of the Lord comes and stops him, says, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on him. And he says in verse 12, he says, don't lay a hand on him, because now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. That we see now here towards the end, Abraham's faith is mature and complete. Abraham is ready to give everything to God. His allegiance, his trust, completely belongs to the Lord. So with that story in front of us, Abraham's journey here from a place of certainly a man of great faith, certainly trusting in God to some degree, but it's flawed. He's faltering at times. To a place where now he is ready to give it all. With that story before us, let's briefly look at just three things that we can learn from the story of Abraham and his life. And I think the first thing that we see is that God's ways are higher than our ways. I think that's a theme that we see throughout his life, is that God knows better than we do, right? Abraham's problem, like we've mentioned, does not seem to be that he doesn't have any faith at all. Because he certainly does. He ups and leaves most everything he knows to go to another land. And then we see here finally that he is ready to trust God. But his problem is not that he doesn't have any faith. His problem is that he trusts in his own version of the plan sometimes. He trusts in most of God's plan, or some of God's plan, but he's got to tweak it so that it makes sense to him. So that he can take control of some of it. So that he can do it his way. He's not ready to wait on God's plans and God's timing. And I think that this probably characterizes us more often than we'd like to admit. How often is it that we have faith? That's not my problem, is I don't have no faith at all. Or I'm not lacking faith completely. But my problem is that my faith is often flawed and faltering. And I like my version of the plan better. Or I think that I know better. Or I just really want or really would like to do this. And so I just tweak things so that they make a little bit more sense to me. Or so that they're a little bit more enjoyable for me. Or so that I like the way that this pans out better. And that's something that is a lot easier said than done. Because I know it's true, right? We all grasp this concept. All of us are aware that we serve a God who created everything, that knows so much better than we do. And yet, like Abraham, we find ourselves doing things our ways sometimes. Doing what seems best to us, thinking foolishly that I know better somehow. And I think most often I find myself guilty of this when I'm impatiently looking towards things in the future. Or I'm impatiently wrapped up in the things that are about to come, or I'm stressed out or anxious about what lies ahead. Much like Abraham and Sarah, who are waiting on this promised son, and they get wrapped up in, well, he isn't here yet. God said he would be, and he's not. In fact, God is the problem. He has prevented us from having this son. Get so wrapped up in thinking about what's ahead that we start doing things our way. So anxious about what lies before us. I find that my faith looks more like Abraham in chapter 22, when he's ready to give everything to God. When I reflect on how far God has brought me, and all of the things that he has done for me, and all the ways that he has carried me through, even when I thought he couldn't, or when I didn't know how it would work out, or nothing made any sense to me. And I reflect on those times and let that inform how I live right now. And focus on how I can serve him and how I can trust him right now. Instead of being wrapped up in what's in the future and becoming anxious and deciding, I just need to take control. I just need to do things my way. You know what? This makes more sense to me. Because we find in Abraham's case that never worked out. And if you read the rest of the Bible, spoiler alert, it doesn't work out for anybody else either. But when people trust in God's way, when they wait on his timing, that is when they are blessed. And so as we name this struggle, this conflict that we feel, that we know God is greater than us and his ways are higher than ours, and yet we struggle. We struggle to really trust that and put that into practice sometimes. I think that we learn that faith is a journey. That it is a process, right? When we get to chapter 22 in Abraham's life, he didn't just wake up that morning and all of a sudden, poof, now, man, his faith is solid. He is ready to go. He is ready to give everything to God, completely trust in him. No, that's not how it worked, right? That this is something that's been ongoing for 35, 45 years since God first calls Abraham, probably. And then along the way, we saw that he made plenty of mistakes, right? Where he doesn't completely trust in God, or he tries to do things his own way. And in fact, we only mentioned a couple of them. There are a couple more that we could have looked at. But Abraham just seems to do things his own way. But these mistakes don't define Abraham, do they? Because when we remember Abraham, when we think about Abraham, what do we remember? But we remember a man of great faith. A man who up and left everything. A man who was willing to even give his only son and trust that God would provide a way. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, that's what the author of Hebrews remembers him for, saying that Abraham, by faith, up and left that land. That by faith, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac and trust that God would provide a way. That is how Abraham is remembered, because I would suggest that he learned from those mistakes, right? That he didn't let them define them, he didn't let them drag him down, but on his journey of faith, he learned from his failures. He learned from where he had fallen short. And the same absolutely applies to us. Because regardless of how old you are or what season of life you are in, every one of us has made plenty of mistakes. Every one of us has fallen plenty short of what God would want of us. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story. That doesn't have to define us, right? Because how we react to those mistakes, how we react to those failures is what will define us. Because it is what defines Abraham. Because he presses on. He stands back up and pushes for a stronger and a fuller faith, and he gets there. When God asks him, hey, you know your only son, the one that I promised, the one that you love, I'd like for you to give him up. And Abraham says, okay, I don't know how that's going to work. That makes zero sense to me, but I trust that you know better than I do. I trust that your ways are above my own. And it is through learning from his failures that Abraham reaches a faith like that. There's a line in a song that I love a lot. It says, failing is fruitful so long as we do not forget to move. So long as we do not forget to move. The idea is that so long as we do not forget to press on, we don't let it drag us down, but we keep moving forward and we learn, we grow, then failing can be fruitful. Failing can be a wonderful thing in our lives. It can change who we are as it changes our perspective and gives us wisdom. And I think the even more baffling thing to me about this is that Abraham is kind of a lone ranger in this operation, right? That God just kind of tells him to up and go. And he does. But here we are, here we sit. And how blessed are we to be surrounded by a group of people that love us. A community of believers, a family of believers to share our journey of faith with. To share our mistakes with and our burdens with. To learn from one another. To learn from each other's experiences and each other's wisdom. We're not on this journey alone. Not like Abraham may have been. And so we need to lean on each other on this journey of faith. Because you know a really good way to not have to learn from your own mistakes is to learn from the mistakes of others. And there are a lot of people here sitting around you, sitting around us, that would be willing to share those mistakes with you. That would be willing to share the wisdom that they have and the things that went well for them and the things that didn't and the things that they learned from them so that you don't have to make those same mistakes. That is the beauty of wisdom being passed down from one generation to the next. And we have a family here who can do that. But we're going to have to be willing to be humble and vulnerable with each other and share those experiences with each other and help each other along this journey of faith, not leave someone dragging behind, not leave someone stranded on that path, but to help them along as we all learn together and as we all falter at times, helping one another not to do so anymore, but pushing towards a faith that looks like Abraham's does in chapter 22, a faith that is full and mature. And on that journey, I think what Abraham discovers and I think what we discover finally is that God is patient and faithful. God is patient and faithful even when his people aren't, right? Because he chooses Abraham. He's going to be the vehicle through which these blessings and these promises are going to come through. But Abraham is impatient and his faith is flawed along that journey. And yet God continues to take care of him. God continues to keep his promises. He continues to look out for him because God knows that it's a journey for Abraham. He knows that it will be a struggle, and he knows the same for us. That we're going to have a hard time. That we're not going to do it perfectly. But he wants us to succeed. He wants us to finish. Now, this is not to say that, you know, we can just up and do whatever we want, because since God wants me to succeed, then he'll just carry me along there, right? No, that's not the idea. Paul talks about this. He asks a rhetorical question in chapter 6 of Romans, where he says, so since God is so gracious, right, and so faithful and patient, we should just sin so that grace can abound, right? No, of course not, is the point. No, that's not the point. But that God's patience affords us opportunities to walk further down that path of faith. God's patience, I like how Peter puts it in his second epistle. In the third chapter, as he's wrapping it up, he's been talking about the end of things, the end of times. And he says, beginning in verse 14, therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him, he speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things that are hard to understand in them. And the untaught and the unstable will twist them to their own destruction as they do with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you're not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter says to count God's patience as salvation. Peter says to count God's patience as an opportunity not to do whatever we want because God wants us to exceed, because he's going to be patient with us. But he says to count God's patience as an opportunity to walk just a little bit further down that path of faith. To grow just a little bit more than we had the day before. And to invite others on that journey with you. To share with them the good news of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that Peter mentions at the end of that passage. And to invite them to join you in that journey of faith. And to grow alongside you into the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That is a beautiful thing to me. And so, that is how we would like to close this evening. Is by inviting you to join that journey of faith too. Because you see, there is a man named Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord and he is the Savior, as Peter calls him there in 2 Peter 3. And he has come and he has died and he has risen again. And he lives again and he sits at the right hand of God, ruling over all. And he wants you to dwell with him. And so this evening, if you have not begun that journey of faith, if you have not begun walking down that path beginning a relationship with God, with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we want to invite you to do that. And so in just a second, Arjun's going to lead us in one more song. And we're going to stand and sing that. And if you have questions about that, or you'd like to talk about that, or you're ready to jump right in, both feet first, and be baptized and begin walking that path of faith, then please let us know what we can do, how we can help you with that. Walk down here to the front and let's talk about that, or in the back afterwards. Let us know how we can help as we stand and as we sing.